Pray that brave prayer where we say, Lord God, speak this morning. And perhaps in the quietness, you might just pray for me now that I wouldn't get in between the love of God and you guys, but just be simply his means of grace. So, Lord God, may the words of my lips, but the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be in worship to you now. Lord God, we pray that, Lord God, your spirit will come in such a way that we leave this place transformed into your likeness, more able to worship you throughout every part of this next week, more able to speak words of peace to our neighbor, more able to know your healing in a hurting world, more able to know deep peace when there's turmoil all away. Holy Spirit, come. Teach us, transform us, and lead us. And help us become the church that will shine in a perverted generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 21 years I've been preaching. I've done every major denomination apart from the Pentecostals. So it's a privilege to be with Pentecostals here today. It feels a particular privilege to do this on Pentecost Sunday. And my word, I've got a list of things I wish I was preaching to you now. I would love to preach on the birth of the church. I would love to preach on the Holy Spirit coming and giving us permission to join in God's mission, because now everything matters. Every single aspect of our day is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work through each one of us. I would love to speak about that, because that's life in all its fullness. And if you want me to, you're going to have to invite me back. I would love to share with two churches together about how the Holy Spirit brought different people together in unity, how Pentecost is an echo of Babel, and in Babel in Genesis we see the division in languages, but at Pentecost we see unity in languages, and I'd love to bring that message to us as we work together as two very different churches, but with one aim: to represent God here in Parkstone and wherever he calls us. And if you want to hear that one, you're going to have to invite me back. And I would love to share about the end of chapter 2, when Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes, we see this most beautiful Christian community in the end of Acts, the fellowship of believers who are one under the apostles' teaching, one in prayer, one around the table, one with cash, one in every aspect, and the Lord adds to their number daily those being saved. And I'd love to preach on that. So if you want that, you'll need to invite me back. But you're not getting any of that, because as soon as I was asked to preach on Pentecost here, I had the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, comfort my people. Comfort my people. And that took me to the passage in John that we've looked at in Parkstone, where Jesus is comforting his disciples, preparing them for the most difficult days that are ahead, preparing them for the time when Jesus will no longer be with them. And he promises the Holy Spirit for them. And I don't know what you're facing today, but my guess that I've been asked to comfort you is because some of you have got stuff going on that's pretty tricky at the moment. So it's my prayer that you hear the promises to the disciples as promises to you. And that same Holy Spirit is available to you and I. So today we're looking at John 14. We've got 3 points. God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. Say it with me. God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. I'm going to do that loads. The reason is, if I ask you what you heard in 2 weeks ago in the sermon, you might struggle to tell me. No. Whereas in 2 weeks' time, you're going to remember God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. So God is with us. The promise of John 14 is this: I will send you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. He will live with us, verse 17. And most beautiful, verse 18, he will not leave us as orphans. He will not abandon us, but he will remain with us always. The good news of Christmas is that when Jesus comes, it's God coming near to his people. And the good news of Pentecost today is that God remains with us through his Holy Spirit. And now, every single moment of our lives, every single moment of our weeks, God is with us every single moment of our lives. Let me give you a story. When my eldest daughter, who's now 16, was five, we took her to a theme park. And I don't like theme parks. It's not my favorite place to be at all. It's just basically queues. And if you look at most of the children, they look a bit bored and frustrated. If you look at the parents, they look stressed. And I was one of those stressed parents that day. And we went to go on the log flume ride. Have anybody been on a log flume ride? Yeah, a few nods. And what was weird about this particular log flume ride is there was no queue. So instead of having to queue to go on, we walked straight on. And we got into the log flume. Let's say this is the back and this is the front. There was nobody else before us and there was nobody after us. So we did what you always do, which is you sit at the front. And first of all, my 4 or 5-year-old daughter, Gracie, got in the front. I got in after her. And then nobody got in behind us. And then off we set. Of those of you who've not been in a log flume ride, the first thing it does is goes up a really steep slope like this. And as we're going up that steep slope, you might notice I'm rather large. And I didn't have anything supporting my back. And as we went up the steep hill, I realized that I could fall out at any moment. And I was clinging on to dear life because I thought I can barely hold up my own body weight. And I thought I was going to tumble out to my death, and that was how I was going to go. And at the think of me getting tense and anxious, my daughter started to cry because she could feel that her father was a little bit anxious and a little bit worried. So I did what every good father would do, and I said, Gracie, don't worry, we'll be fine. Just lean into me and I'll hold on for the both of us. You'll be glad to know I made it to the top because I wouldn't be here otherwise. And then you've got a really boring bit at the top where you just go round and you just look at the park. And then all of a sudden you go down the hill and the water sprays up and you get absolutely drenched. Bit like life, isn't it? Some days and sometimes in our seasons of life, we feel like we're going up really steep hills and we're clinging on with everything we've got to just stay on board and to stay coping. And it's at those moments where God says, I'm with you. Let go. I'm here with you. I'll hold on for the both of us. And then we got that time at the top, which is a bit boring, everyday life, you know, the stuff, 9 to 5, the same old, and God says, I'm with you. This is life in all its fullness. Let's make that 9 to 5 and those same routines the most exciting parts of our week as you join me in the mission of reconciling all these things to him. And then we have those moments where we're absolutely celebrating, when our hands are in the air, when we're full of joy and we're laughing with delight. God is with us also. Where are you this morning? You're clinging on in the log flume, desperately trying to stay in. Just normal, normal. Or you're having a moment where you're downhill and delighting. May you know the promise of John 14 and know that wherever you are, God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. Because God is with us, God is, and God is for us. You're going to get so fed up with that by the end. I just warn you now. But not only is God with us, it tells us in this passage in John 14 that the God is in us. Verse 17, you know him because he is with you and he is in you. Verse 20, you will realize that I am in my Father, he is in me, and I am in you. And most beautifully in verse 23, we will make our home in them. We will make our home in them. What on earth does that mean? To have God in us as well as with us. Well, we all know the great Easter truths, don't we? That up until that Easter fantastic Good Friday day. There was curtains that separated the holiest of holies to the rest of the temple. And there behind the thickest curtains was the presence of God that was only available for one high priest one time a year. And everybody else was banned from ever setting foot inside that special, most holy place. And as Jesus dies on the cross and says those words, "It is finished," when he comes to complete his life of love with the great crescendo of dying for each one of us, those curtains split in two. And the presence of God is no longer restricted to one space and one person once a year. And now all of a sudden the presence of God is available for all who attempt to follow Jesus. All who attempt to be followers of his. And suddenly the temple and the holiest of holies is not the resting place of God, but now we, as the people of Christ, are living temples filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God living in us. Isn't that awesome? I think so. But what does that mean? Straight after this service, I'm going to London with my four kids and my wife. And I always loved going to London. As a teenager, I loved to go to the old Wembley and watch England. I used to love going to White Hart Lane when Tottenham were decent and I could watch the mighty Spurs. I loved going to the theatre and watching the beloved Les Miserables. I loved going later in life with my wife as we were dating, and I love going now with my kids. I love staying over, I love visiting, and I love seeing those special sites. We do the highlights, we take the photos, we pack the schedule, because London's impressive, and it's exciting, and it's inspiring. Then we come home. When I lived in London, doing my first degree, it was different. London stopped being somewhere I visited, and it became home. I learned what streets to avoid, and there were many. I learned how to avoid rush hours, and there was many. For local shops, I learned where to go and where to buy things. I built relationships through snooker clubs and nightclubs and cricket clubs. London became layered and messy and personal. It became home. Before it became home, I visited London for London stories. But when I lived there, London became my story. God does not want to be a hotel guest in our lives. He does not want to only encounter us on one-off occasions. He doesn't want to just meet us in special ways at a conference or a Sunday service or in the middle of crises. God wants to make his home with us, present in the ordinary, present in the everyday, present in every relationship, presence in every routine and frustrations and growth. A visiting God gives us moments, but the dwelling God gives us a story, and it's his story, and he invites us to join in with him. He does not want to be match of the day, the highlight package. He wants to be the entire 90 minutes. He does not want to be a chapter or a recurring character of a book. He wants to be the entire book. He wants to make his home in us so that every part of our life matters. A hotel you stay at temporarily. You keep your suitcase packed. You use what you need. You don't rearrange the furniture unless you're weird. You don't learn the names of the people in the room next door, and you check out. Home is different. When someone moves in, they bring all their stuff. They take responsibility of every aspect. They settle. They care for every room. They're invested. They're committed. And Jesus says, we're going to come and make our home in them. Every part of your life matters to him. Every part of your life, God is now involved in. Every single moment of every day, because God is with us, God is in us, and God is for us. You're still with me? Good. That was two of you. Finally, God is for us. We live in really difficult times, don't we? We live in a time where, however devout a Christian you are, the likelihood is that you're being socialized and discipled far more by the world than you are our great God. From the moment you wake up and you put your radio on or your TV on, or the moment we send our kids to the school and we go out to work, we are being discipled and socialized by this world. And we try and counter that, don't we? With as much as we can, Bible study, prayer, meeting with each other. But the tension is always there. And many of us start to believe the lies that society says about us. Things like, we are not good enough, that we're not able, we won't be able to cope, we are not to be happy. And we believe it. And it restricts us, and it entangles us, and it inhibits us, and it strips us of our joy. But we're told in John 14 that God is going to send this advocate or counselor, as Chris read, who's going to constantly remind us in those times all the things that Jesus has said, all the things that are true, and the result will be perfect peace. Let me tell you a story to explain. There was a lady called Margaret who was in her 40s. But when she was 8, she was going through one of life's most difficult times. She had a really difficult family background. She went to a school where she was incredibly bullied, and she lived one of those very chaotic lives. You will know people, or if you're like me, you might be one of those people who lives chaotic lives. And dear old Margaret was bullied by one of her teachers, a Mrs. Garner. And one day she turned up to school late, as she always was late, because she lived in a dysfunctional, chaotic way. And this time the teacher had had enough. And as she walked in, Miss Garner said, "That's it, we've had enough. Margaret, we're going to teach you a lesson you will never, ever forget. Right, children, I'm going to start by writing up something that Margaret's bad at. And you're all going to come up and write something too on this blackboard so that Margaret hears it and starts to realize how bad she is and start to turn back from her awful ways." So the teacher started off with, "Margaret is always late." And then each one of the 25 children came forward and wrote on the blackboard something similar. "Margaret is flat, fat. Margaret is lazy. Margaret is rubbish. Margaret is this. Margaret is that." Until there were 26 names on that blackboard. Margaret never did forget that lesson, and she ran out of that classroom and thankfully never went back in. Those names made her identity for year after year after year. But as she turned 40, she had the most wonderful experience of turning to Jesus Christ. And of course, it's not immediate healing, it's an ongoing healing experience that most of us experience in God. And though she experienced some healing, still this identity, these lies of the world, were weighing heavy on her. She went to counseling, she went to Christian therapy, and she started to get more better, and more better. And it came to graduation day with her Christian therapist and said, "Margaret, we're there, how are you feeling?" And Margaret was able to say through deep, deep breaths, "Okay." And he said, "But Margaret, there's one thing we still need to do before we can graduate you. And we need to go imaginary back into that classroom and just revisit those that day once again." And in one way, for Margaret, that was the worst thing. It was a horrible day. But in another way, it was the easiest thing to do because she had relived it daily for the previous 30-odd years. So they went back. They told the story. They remembered every single thing in order that was written on the board. And as they finished, the therapist said, "You've forgotten something, Margaret." And Margaret got really cross because this is her story. She knows how it goes. And he goes, "No, you've forgotten something. There's someone else in that classroom. Do you know who it is? It's Jesus. And do you know what he's doing? He's picking up a board rubber. And do you know what he's doing? He's wiping every single one of those away. And he puts it down. And do you know what he's doing now, Margaret? He's picking up a piece of chalk. And he's writing his own list. And he's saying things like this. Margaret is beautiful. Margaret is my beloved daughter. Margaret is able. Margaret is saved by grace. Margaret is. Margaret is. And Margaret is. My friends, I don't know which ones lies of this world are sinking deep into you. For anything like me, there'll be two or three. But may you know the Holy Spirit, the advocate, who teaches who we really are, who takes the blackboard and reminds it and takes away every single lie said over you. But he doesn't just rub it out, he replaces it with truth. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is for us, reminding us that we are children of God, that we are loved, and that we are able in his strength to be more than conquerors. God is with us. God is. So Psalm 121 was the challenge. I don't know what you're going through, but I guess the reason that God wanted me to comfort you is because you all have stuff. Psalm 121 has a quite a dangerous verse translated there. It says, I think it's verse 7, that God will protect us from all harm. That's a little bit prosperity gospel for me. It makes me a little bit anxious. It sort of suggests that nothing bad can happen to you. Nothing terrible can go into your life. And if you ever heard teaching that says that, it's not true. And if you ever hear teaching that says the reason you're going through difficult stuff is because of the stuff you do in your life, also not true. We pilgrim the same roads as all other people, the same cancers, the same dementias, the same economics, the same natural disasters, the same American presidents, and the same powers and conflicts. We face the same as anybody else. But this verse 7 says, protects us from all harm. The Hebrew root word for harm is ra, and it can mean harm. It can mean trouble. But I think best translated here, and is in the ESV and the NRSV, is he protects us from all evil. The good news of Psalm 121 is that though we Christians travel the same roads as everyone else, is that we have a God will not ever allow any of that to separate us from his presence. Anything that we face will never allow any evil will stop us. Anything we go through will never stop his love pursuing us. Nothing we go through can ever come between his love and each and every one of us. Psalm 121 is less a promise of nothing bad happening to us, but assurance that none of what we face will separate us from him, because God is with us and in us and for us. But Psalm 121 does give us a challenge that I want to finish with this morning. Where does your help come from? Does it come from the mountains? I get to go to Norway every year to preach, and I spend my time in Norway just in awe at the mountains. It's beauty. By the way, you go around with Norwegians, they don't notice it. They're just used to it. And they just get tired of me going, look at that, look at that, look at that. It's just awe and wonder looking at the mountains. And it leads me to the Creator God who created it all. But the psalmist writes in different times. The mountains produced a different sort of imagery for them, not necessarily astonishment or awe or wonder. For the psalmist, the mountains are a place of pagan worship. The hills are overwhelmed with people practicing other religions. There are shrines set up, groves of trees planted, sacred prostitutes, both male and female, provided. People lured off the road with promises of fertility for their land, protection from evil, safe travel. The mountains were full of nostrums and protections and spells and enchantments against all the perils that are faced on the road. And the psalmist says, where do your help come from? Does it come from Baal or Asherah or the sun priest or the moon priestesses? And the psalmist invites us, where does our help come from? Does it come from astronomers and spiritualists and Reiki healers? Or more likely, does it come from consumerism? Hedonism, escapism. Because God does not offer us a distraction or a promise that it will be easy, but he promises protection from evil, and his very self as a companion and a guardian on the journey that we live and live out. He says to us, put your trust in me, and I will be with you and in you and for you. Where does your help come from, my friends? And when we look back through the week that we've just had, does it really look like a people who've put their help only entirely into our God? Where does your help come from? And the Lord says this, turn to me now. Come to me. Find peace. Be filled with my spirit. Know me with you and in you and for you. One story to finish. In the Second World War, in that awful war where everything was conflict and turmoil, there was a painting competition in the UK for the most beautiful depiction of peace. Lots of people put in paintings and were sent in. And most people did what you would think they would do. So some did paintings of the beautiful green meadows. People did the beautiful views, families reunited. All those things that make you feel fluffy inside, most people painted them. But there was one painting that was different to all the others, and it was of a cascading waterfall, stormy sky, lightning hit everywhere you could look. There was chaos all around, water everywhere, grey everywhere, storms everywhere. And then out of the waterfall was one single long, beautiful branch, and at the end of the branch was the most beautiful songbird in full throatal melody, and it won first prize. Because peace is not the absence of chaos and difficulty that many of us are facing. Peace is facing it with the Holy Spirit within us. In us, with us, and for us. So may you, my wonderful family of Parkstone Baptist Church, and our wonderful friends here, I'm not allowed to call you Calvary now, am I? What are we calling you now? Cornerstone. Yeah, that one too. Wherever you are on life's journey, whatever you're going to, whatever you face the moment you get home and the week ahead, may you know this. God is with you, God is in you, and God is for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.